Our sermon text today comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where I'll read verses 24 through 27, the very end of the chapter. Beginning with verse 24, the Bible says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Gracious Lord, be with us this day. Help us, Lord, to understand the metaphor that Paul shares in our text and his reason for doing so. Give us clarity in regard to this important message that is needed perhaps in our day as much as it was in the time of the Corinthians. I ask that you would, to that end, speak through me this day. Grant us your spirit to help us understand your word and then to place it on our hearts that we might keep it. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you and please be seated. Well, today we come to the end of 1 Corinthians 9, and in this final small section of the chapter, Paul leaves behind his discussion of denouncing rights for the sake of others in order to at last turn directly to the Corinthians for the first time to exhort them to follow his example. To understand Paul's argument at the end of chapter 9, we have to recall he's been dealing with the matter of eating meat offered to idols. Some of the Corinthians sought nothing in the practice because they knew idols are nothing. But others were bothered because they couldn't disassociate eating the meat from the sacrifice that produced it. Now, earlier, Paul argued that while eating meat offered to idols was a non-issue, he nevertheless urged those who thought it was okay to not use their liberty in such a way that it might entice those with a weak conscience to engage in the practice and thereby be lured back into idolatry. Okay? In other words, Paul warns the more knowledgeable Corinthians to forego their rights on behalf of the weaker members of the congregation. In the words just prior to our text, Paul spoke at length about how even though he had the right as an apostle to receive payment for his labors at Corinth, he made no use of them because he didn't want to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. His purpose was to demonstrate there are occasions in which the correct thing to do is not act on your rights for the good of others. As all this applied to eating meat offered to idols, the point is to show the Corinthians, by way of example, what it means to renounce one's rights for the sake of others. As we come to the end of the chapter today, we have to keep this context in mind once again, because we're going to see that when we come to the latter part of chapter 10, Paul hasn't digressed from his larger point at all. His concern throughout chapters 8 through 10 is still with the need of the Corinthians to use their rights and freedoms in such a way that they build others up rather than tear them down. In particular, what we see at the end of chapter 9 is that Paul uses an illustration drawn from the world of sports to exhort the Corinthians to now discipline themselves as an athlete does in order to win a race. And in context, the point is to say that just as an athlete in training exercises self-discipline, so Christians are called to discipline themselves for the good of others. Now that, in summary, is the general thrust of Paul's argument here at the end of chapter 9 within the larger context of his purpose in addressing the matter of eating meat offered to idols. Okay? So we have to look at his sports metaphor within that larger topic that he's addressing. Now, before we look at the details of Paul's argument, I want to make a few comments about some background issues that I think are relevant to helping us understand the meaning of today's text. First of all, it's not uncommon for Paul to use athletic metaphors for the purpose of illustrating the Christian life. Now, whereas Jesus normally used rural agricultural images, you know, speaking of seeds bearing fruit, harvest, and the like, Paul tends to use more urban sports analogies to make his points. And I think this largely has to do with the fact Paul ministered in a different setting than Jesus. And this was especially true in regard to the inhabitants of Corinth, who were hosts of the Isthmian Games every 2 years. Okay? To explain. Whereas the city of Athens hosted the Olympics, the city of Corinth hosted what were referred to as the Isthmian Games, which was an athletic contest that drew athletes from all over the world to the city. In fact, Corinth was largely known for the Isthmian Games, which provided a major tourist attraction and a huge source of revenue and employment for all types of trade and business for the city. In fact, it's very possible Paul could have set up a shop in an open market to sell some of his tents to tourists who arrived in the city to observe the games. The reason I say this is because we know the games were held in AD 49, shortly before Paul's arrival at Corinth. They were held 2 years later in AD 51, during the time Paul was ministering at Corinth. They were held again in AD 53 and 55, which was likely around the time, a period when the letter of 1 Corinthians arrived in Corinth. Hence, it's very likely, as the Corinthians read this letter, they had the image of athletes fresh in their minds. It's into this context that Paul illustrates the manner in which he wants the Corinthians to conduct themselves by drawing on an analogy from the sports world of a runner running a race to receive a prize. So in verse 24, he rhetorically asks, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" Now, to grasp what Paul's saying here, we have to recall Paul lived in the day before participation trophies. Okay? To explain to those who are younger, there was a time long ago when you did not receive a trophy simply for participating in a sport. Rather, to receive a trophy, you actually had to win the competition. Okay, that's what he says. He said, those run the race all run, but only one receives the prize. Okay? I know that's a novel idea to many in our day, but unless we understand that, Paul's rhetorical question will be completely lost on it. To his point, it's very important we understand that as far as the Christian life is concerned, mere entry into the contest does not guarantee you will win a prize at the end. This is the point Paul makes after his rhetorical question. When he urges the Corinthians to, he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it, that you may obtain the prize. Now we're going to come back to this, and we're going to talk more about this at the end of our text. For now, however, I want you to know, Paul often describes the Christian life as a race. I was surprised, you know, in my study to realize how many times. I'm just going to give a few examples. In Galatians 5:7, for example, he rebukes the Galatians for having started well, but then faltering toward the end. First he says, you ran well, but then he quickly adds, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Similarly, in Philippians 2, Paul exhorts the Philippians to persevere in the faith, so that he will be able to rejoice in the day of Christ rather than lament. He says, run in vain or labored in vain. And finally, as we heard in our second reading from 2 Timothy 4, Paul recognized he was coming to the end of his life, which he described as a race, with the result that he had, he said, finished the race and kept the faith. Now, there are several other examples, but those should suffice. But one thing that you'll see from all these parallels with the race is the thing that emerges from all these illustrations is that when describing the Christian life as a race, it's important to note Paul never depicts the race as a sprint. Like, you know, the 100 meter that Jamaican runner Usain Bolt, you know, wins every year. Rather, the impression you always get is that the Christian life is much more of a marathon that requires strenuous effort over a long haul. You notice that's the same analogy we heard earlier in our reading from Hebrews 12, where the author exhorts his readers to run with endurance the race set before us. He goes on then to describe his audience like a marathon runner, you know, who's hit the wall. When he encourages them to persevere, he says, by strengthening the hands that hang down and the feeble knees in order to obtain the prize that awaits them at the finish line. Well, this is the same thing Paul is doing in our text today. And to encourage them to persevere in the race, he reminds them of the strenuous effort required of athletes to compete well. Moreover, he places an athletic contest into perspective in comparison to Christian life by contrasting the temporal nature of the crown that awaits the victorious athlete in comparison to the imperishable crown that awaits Christians who discipline themselves for godliness in such a way that they receive the prize. Paul says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. To reinforce what we just said about the grueling nature of the race Paul describes, we should note the word my Bible translates as competes is the Greek word, listen to this, agonizomai. Does that sound like anything? It's the word from which we get our word agony. So he's describing his competition as an agony. Okay? This is a grueling competition. To his point, Paul is saying that the one who engages in demanding competition is willing to submit himself to a tremendous amount of self-discipline and training in order to win the prize he's after. To use a modern analogy, we would probably say, you know, no pain, no gain. I know you don't feel like hitting the gym today. Too bad. It's leg day, right? Okay. This is true not only in regard to the training regimen, but I think especially to Paul's point, it's also true to the diet. A serious athlete submits himself in order to prepare for competition. To explain. We know just as athletes today deny themselves all sorts of pleasurable foods when training, it was no different in Paul's days. There's all sorts of literature from the time that makes this point. I'll give you a few examples today. Socrates said, "In all respects, the athlete applies self-control to every sphere of life that might affect the outcome of the race, from diet to mastering the sexual appetite." Socrates was making a parallel between training as a philosopher to training like an athlete. Building on Socrates was the Greek philosopher Epictetus, who does something similar to Paul when he encourages philosophers to study by comparing the rigor demanded of a philosopher to that of an athlete. Using the metaphor in athletic contest, he says to those who say, "I wish to win an Olympic victory," must consider the demanding task before them. He goes on, he says, "You have to submit to discipline, follow a strict diet, give up sweet cakes, train under compulsion, at a fixed hour, in heat or in cold. You must not drink cold water nor wine just whenever you feel like it." Okay? There's a reason why I'm not a professional athlete, okay? Now, I could cite numerous other examples from ancient writers to the same effect. Notice, I hope these few examples I've given are sufficient to make the point that within the wider context of Paul's concern about eating food offered to idols, I believe his point is to establish if athletes will undergo such arduous discipline to win a crown that was literally made of celery, then how much more should Christians be willing to discipline themselves by altering their diet for the sake of their brother and thereby win the crown that awaits the believer in the life to come? In short, giving up food offered to idols is a minor concession considering the prize set before us. Finally, verses 26 to 27, Paul now uses himself as an example. In particular, not only does Paul not run aimlessly, but rather run straight towards the goal, he's also not a shadow boxer who punches in the air like an untrained fighter who never hits the mark. He says, "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." To sum up Paul's final comments in this section, Paul is again speaking of the discipline of the Christian life as one that requires strenuous moral effort. In context, and that's the key, against those who believe they were free to do whatever they wanted with their bodies, like going to prostitutes as we saw back in chapter 6, or eating food offered to idols as we saw in chapter 8, Paul's point here is that Christian obedience will often mean giving up supposed rights and freedoms in order to become the person God means us to become. Given our sinful, fallen nature, that may require us to get up off the couch, get rid of the potato chips, and engage in the tough discipline of training ourselves for godliness, especially when the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ is at stake. And I say this because, unlike the Isthmian Games hosted by Corinth, in which all the contests were individual competitions, the Christian life is much more of a team sport. As such, we have to see ourselves more as athletes on a team in which each person is depending on the others to do their part. See, Paul didn't live in a day where they had the team sports as we do, and so the analogy isn't perfect, but we need to think of it more that way. All right. I want us to give some thought now to Paul's sports metaphor and how what he says about how the rigors of training might apply to us today. Let's think about what we've heard. First of all, we live in a day in which I think Paul's talk of strenuous effort for the Christian is very likely to meet opposition. In fact, I think we're very uncomfortable with Paul's concluding words where he talks about how he brings his body into subjection for fear of being disqualified. We don't like that talk because it sounds like Paul fears if he doesn't do this, he won't attain to eternal life. As a result, we tend to think that all this talk about strenuous effort to win the prize smacks, you know, maybe of work salvation. To counter that, we're often told, you just need to let go and let God take care of everything. As if no effort is required on your part to ensure you attain the prize of eternal life. And when we study Paul, we find that while Paul is very clear that faith in Christ is the only way a person can be right with God, at the same time, Paul recognizes that those who have faith in Christ will endeavor to live for Him. And what's more, Paul doesn't find these concepts to be at odds with one another. To illustrate, in 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul exhorts Timothy he says, exercise yourself toward godliness. The word he uses there that my Bible translates as exercise is the Greek word gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnasium. That same word is used several other times in Scripture, like when the author of Hebrews speaks of those who, he says, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The idea in each instance is that developing Christian virtues, like discernment or self-discipline, requires hard work. Like the sort of work a professional athlete does in training for competition. Now, as to why Paul speaks of the necessity of this to prevent being disqualified for the crown he longs to receive, it's imperative we recognize Paul understands salvation is not, it's not something like car keys that, you know, you can lose or whatever. Salvation is a way of life that is manifest in obedience. We know God does not justify those whom He does not also sanctify. This is just another way of saying that God delivers us both from the guilt and power of sin. And therefore, those who are being saved are those who are dealing with their sins appropriately in confession and repentance and are striving like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress to at last arrive at the celestial city after having endured many obstacles along the way. To put it another way, Paul is obviously, he's not teaching salvation by works. At the same time, however, he does clearly say that not all who begin the race will receive the prize. There are those who are counted among the people of God who will not persevere in the faith. Jesus, for example, spoke of those who believed for a time which he described like seeds that sprung up for a time, only to later be choked out by the cares of the world and tribulations. For this reason, elsewhere the Bible teaches that those whose faith is genuine not only produce good works, they also persevere in the faith amidst trials and tribulations, because a saving faith is by definition a faith that perseveres. And while that faith is a work of grace from start to finish, the evidence of grace working in your life is perseverance, which includes striving against sin by disciplining yourself for godliness. Now, contrary to those who might think what I'm saying undermines assurance, the reality is all it does is take away presumption from the one who believes because they started the race at some point in their life by walking an aisle or saying, you know, the sinner's prayer. They are thereby guaranteed a participation trophy just because they played the game for a while. By contrast, biblical assurance motivates a person to a life of holiness by striving to make their calling and election sure through the rigors of disciplining themselves like an Olympic athlete. As all this applies to the Corinthians, we have to remember the context of Paul's admonition. And what I mean by this is when we hear oftentimes about striving against sin and disciplining ourselves for godliness, I think we tend to think primarily in terms of what are often called the spiritual disciplines, like Bible reading, prayer, and fasting. You know, those things we do as individuals. Perhaps we might think about what are commonly called the means of grace, things like scripture, prayer, the sacraments, etc., which we may also engage in corporately with other believers in worship. While I think all those things are in view to some extent and are no doubt essential to living the Christian life, if we remember the context of Paul's admonition today, I think he's speaking more about how people relate to one another in the body of Christ than anything else. And the reason I say that is because so often the real measure of our sanctification is revealed by how we relate to others. And that, I believe, is the primary point in our text today within its larger context. To explain, we have to remember that when Paul talks about disciplining his body to bring it into subjection, he's doing so in order to use his body, his person, to be a servant to others. Moreover, he's using himself as an example to the Corinthians who are refusing to renounce their rights for the sake of their brothers who might be lured back into idolatry by engaging in eating food offered to idols. And this is why I say the measure of spiritual discipline Paul is speaking of is gauged primarily by the way we relate to others. I want you to think about this. Engaging in personal devotions like Bible reading and prayer are relatively easy as compared to living in community with others. It's when we leave our prayer closets and come out into the world when we have to interact with other people that so often we run into trouble. And that's especially so when our relationships start demanding of us to give up what is rightfully ours. That's when we start having a problem with bringing ourselves into subjection by sacrificing our rights and giving up our freedoms for the sake of others in the church body. And that, I believe, is the spiritual discipline Paul urges among the Corinthians, and now by way of them, us. As all this applies to us today, then, I think it urges us to ask about the degree to which we sacrifice for the sake of others in the body of Christ. How dedicated are you to the gospel and to the advance of Christ's church? Are you just an armchair spectator sitting on the sidelines in your favorite team's jersey? Worse, are you sitting on the couch, you know, eating chips and salsa while everyone else is putting in the effort? In short, do you live sacrificially for others by disciplining yourself for godliness, by getting in the game and helping out the team? Those are the questions I believe our text requires each of us to ask today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, in our day, athletics are so often elevated out of proportion. But we can see that Paul doesn't hesitate to use them as metaphors for the Christian life and the dedication of an athlete and the extent to which they will go in order to win a perishable crown. Help us today to see that illustration for what you call us to do, not only in regard to the means of grace, the daily discipline of reading your word and of praying for others, but also, Lord, in sacrificing for the sake of the team. Help us, Lord, to be willing to discipline ourselves in whatever way need be to help advance your kingdom, to support one another in love and service, and to do those things that build others up rather than tear them down. Grant us this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.